The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior casts down or demolishes man's arguments or reasonings against the knowledge of God. To think is a gift from God. Man's creative thinking produces poetry, literature, inventions, technology, and so much more. This verse teaches us that we can think wrong things about God. Christ casts down or demolishes all of man's arguments or reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Christ casts down or demolishes every thought of man that is opposed to God. No one can become a real Christian until this happens. A Christian is a person who has lost his own fallen reasoning about God. Christ has renewed his mind and turned his thinking upside down and inside out. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, has renewed him in the spirit of his mind. This is necessary for salvation. In Mark chapter 5, a man from Gadara who was possessed by a legion of demons met the Lord Jesus. This man dwelt among the tombs. No one could bind him, not even with chains. No one could tame him. Always, night and day, he was in the mountains, he was in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. And we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." When Jesus delivered him and made him a true disciple, we read in Mark 5, verse 15, he was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Every Christian has been changed in that way. Christ casts down or demolishes man's own arguments and proud reasonings and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and brings every thought of the sinner into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, so that every thought, every reasoning, every argument, the whole of our inward being is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is so inwardly, then it will express itself outwardly in every way. First, this morning we see that casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God describes unbelievers. Before we are converted, we only ever imagine wrong things about God, about how to be saved from sin, about going to heaven, and so much more. We always have wrong thinking, often argumentative thoughts. We are never right until God puts us right. Christ casts down the unbeliever's reasonings. Think of atheists, for example. Atheists militantly imagine there is no God, and the Bible is the ravings of a lunatic. They imagine that God does not exist because God is not real to them. It is faulty thinking. It is not that God does not exist. Rather, an atheist does not have the capacity to know God. He has closed his mind to God. He is shut up in unbelief, often militant, hostile unbelief. To say that God does not exist because he is not real to you is like a blind man saying there's no such thing as the sun. It is not that the sun does not exist. A blind man does not have the capacity to see the sun and benefit from it. The Lord is right in Psalm 14 verse 1 and Psalm 53 verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It is foolish reasoning. But basically, we are all like that until God casts down such reasonings and deals with us and reveals himself to us. Not all are atheists. But even if people acknowledge the existence of God, it can be no more than that the person is a theist who just acknowledges that God exists. He does not know God personally any more than the atheist. Atheism. We are glad that casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is God's work. The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are many who were atheists who are now believers because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved them and delivered them from this state. They have met the living God in a saving way. Now they are his children, and they are as ardent in telling others about God as they were ardent in denying that God existed before. Atheism is one class. Another class is an average person in his unconverted state. Genesis chapter 6 verse 5 is true of every generation. Then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That is absolute and comprehensive. Every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That is all the human heart and human nature is capable of until renewed, and it is renewed and it is purified by the new birth and by the blood of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. That is the basic condition of every person who is not converted. It is that bad. Every intent of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. If you are not saved this morning, you are not capable of one single right thought about God. You are not capable of one single right affection toward God. You have nothing in your whole nature that can at all be pleasing to God. Morally bankrupt, totally ruined and wrecked in every way, altogether disgusting and revolting in the sight of an infinitely holy God. In an unconverted state, our arguments and our reasonings and our thoughts must be brought down and humbled and dealt with and demolished before we can ever know God. It is a radical work. And that is why Jesus says, born again. It is like starting life all over again with a new heart and with a new nature that can know God. Everything apart from that is utterly rejected and an abomination in God's sight. If you think that is harsh, I and all who are true Christians have been brought to face that for ourselves and have been brought to admit it and confess it and yield to it. We are only what we are now by the grace of God, who has dealt with us in these things. Until we acknowledge that we are utterly nothing before God, only fit for damnation in hell forever and ever in his everlasting justice, we can never be saved. No one is ever converted. No one is ever saved through Jesus Christ. No one ever becomes a real Christian by positive thoughts about himself, or holding on to some perhaps good things that could be retrieved from self. Or maybe even one good thing that might be pleaded before God. The fact is that we must give it all up, casting down arguments. Everything has to go if we are ever to be saved. This describes unbelievers. It describes unbelievers in one further way: wrong views of salvation. If anything, this is the most dangerous of all. God complained of his people in Jeremiah's day, "You have walked after the imaginations of your own heart." In a country like ours, with a Christian heritage, the great danger is that people generally imagine that they must be Christians. More particularly, being part of a congregation where the word of the truth of the gospel is preached week after week and year after year, the danger is that you think that somehow you must be a Christian because you generally assent to these things. But the trouble is, we tend to imagine anything except the truth of the gospel. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is the way of death." Remember Naaman the Syrian, the general, when he was told by the prophet Elisha that he would be cured from his leprosy if he washed 7 times in the Jordan River? He was offended. We read in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abanah and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away, or turned and went away in a rage. I thought the prophet would magically, with a great show and fuss made of me, cure my leprosy, as befits a Syrian general. The message to him was, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. How affronted this man was. But I thought in my imagination, and his imagination had to be cast down. It was only the sensible reasoning of his servants who won him in the end. They said, look, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing to be cured of your leprosy, would you have done it? Yes. How much more just to go and dip yourself 7 times in the river? So the man gave in. And he went down into the river 7 times. When he came up the 7th time, his leprosy had gone, and his flesh was like the flesh of an infant. It is a picture of the gospel. I thought that I should bring some good thing of my own to God to be the basis for him to forgive me my sin and to save my soul and reward me with eternal life. The message of the gospel is, go and wash in the blood of Jesus. Admit that you are a filthy sinner and that only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from your guilt and from your stain and reconcile you to God and put you right. I'm not going to believe in this crucifixion, this horrible message, this thing that offends me and humbles me and tells me I am nothing. Until you come as a sinner to Jesus and your imaginations are cast down and demolished and are at an end, and you utterly, completely capitulate to the terms of the gospel, you cannot be saved. There are people who are not saved to this very day because they say that this is an insult to my self-respect and my pride, that I should have to admit that I am such a bad person and I am such a bad sinner when I have done this and I have done that and I have done the other thing. Of course, it is the offense of the cross. The gospel is a blow to human pride. It does lay the sinner in the dust. Of course it does. It is meant to. Because we cannot do even one thing ourselves to save ourselves. And all saving must be done by the dear Savior. It is a blessed and wonderful thing when we are taught of God and when we are brought down and we are on our faces and we say, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. What a good prayer that is. Have you been taught to pray it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus, his atoning death on the cross at Calvary for sinners, the free gift of God on the basis of that work of Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Coming to Christ, responding to that good news, the word and the promise of the gospel, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's no good being changed from atheist to theist. It's no good being turned from an irreligious person to a religious person. It's no good being turned from a cinema goer on Sunday to a church goer on Sunday. All such imaginations that they will help you must be cast down. and every other imagination that we invent naturally, for the imagination is so fertile in these things. Casting down reasonings, and only one thing to think about: the precious Savior of sinners, who says, "Come unto me." It is like Naaman, who went down into the water, not only physically down, but humbling down. The way up is down. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When Charles Wesley met the Moravian missionary Peter Bowler, Peter said to Charles Wesley, "Do you hope to be saved?" Charles Wesley said that he hoped that he would be saved. "For what reason do you hope it?" said Peter Bowler. Charles Wesley said, "Because I have used my best endeavors." Peter Bowler fell silent and simply shook his head. It found its mark. For Wesley went on to say, "Are not my endeavors a sufficient ground for hope? Would he rob me of my best endeavors? I have nothing else to trust to." Thank God that Charles Wesley learned afterwards that there is nothing else he needed to trust to except Jesus Christ alone. And he was brought to that. Casting down arguments, reasonings, imaginations. Good works is like a god. Self-sufficiency, trust in oneself, is an idol that must go down before the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Is that true of you? Have you been brought to what the Bible calls the simplicity which is in Christ? The simplicity of it? That He is the gift of God? That all saving is done by Him, and that all that is needed is that we are brought to fall down at His feet and to ask Him to save us. What a blessing to be brought to that place. That is mercy's ground. That is heaven rejoicing in one sinner repenting. That is the salvation of our soul. Jesus, 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 none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. He is all your salvation, all your trust. Like Wesley said, "Preach Him to all and cry in death, Behold the Lamb." My last word before I die will be Jesus, Savior. He has died for me. He has saved me from my sins. He has given me eternal life, and He is taking me to be with Himself. This describes unbelievers with wrong views of salvation, but secondly, this describes conversion itself. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is actually what happens when you are converted. And it is something that takes place as a miracle. We never will believe this. We never will have the imaginations and the reasonings of our heart and of our mind brought down. We will never give up anything of ourselves until Christ does this work in us. Mr. E.T. Reese was the church secretary for Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones when he served as pastor at Aberavon, Port Talbot, Sandfields in England, in Great Britain. He was not converted, actually in Wales. He was not converted when Dr. Lloyd-Jones came there to serve as minister. He was a typical Welshman in the 1920s. He put politics and social change before personal change. He thought that to be active in politics, bring about a change for the better in society, was the great and important thing that Christians must do. He could not understand or comprehend the gospel. He could not understand it, but the first Lord's Day in October 1927, Dr. Lloyd-Jones preached on something that addressed these very things once again. And in the biography of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we read that as the sermon proceeded, E.T. Reese's whole system of thought finally collapsed. Even from the pulpit, the preacher could see the look on his face and what was happening. Reese had come to a true, personal, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the need to give up one's own ideas and things that are important for the one thing that is needful. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It is divine revelation. It is the dawning of truth and understanding in the glory of it. God in Christ, personally made known, and all imaginations and all arguments and all reasonings crashing down and demolished. We would see Jesus, only Him. He's the only one for our personal salvation. Mary says in Luke chapter 1, verse 51, "He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Perhaps someone would say, "Yes, but what about people living off food banks? What about people who do not have enough money to pay their bills? Pay for the heat in the wintertime? What about people who have no home? What about people who have lost their benefits?" Yes, we sympathize with people in all these circumstances. But if you feed them for the rest of their lives, if you gave them a fortune to live on until they died, if their souls then went to hell, where would be the real benefit of it? The most important thing is the salvation of the soul and eternal life and the change that coming to know Christ makes. Then the problem with food and money is most wonderfully cured, because the person is changed and the Lord provides. What lifts millions of people out of poverty is conversion, so that their whole lives are changed and Christian biblical values govern them. They start to work hard and they become frugal and they have right priorities in their use of this world's goods. When God changes people's lives through the new birth, then they overcome the many problems that plague them as unbelievers. The Lord is with them, and He makes even the little that they have to go a long, long way in a most wonderful fashion. Things that might seem vital and man imagines are so important are nothing compared to the salvation of the soul. If the soul is right with God, God cares for His own children, and He teaches them to do well themselves. A common mistake is to imagine that you are converted when you are not. The great danger is to think that profession is the same as possession. That you say you are a Christian, but you do not possess salvation, a new life, and you're not living as befits a real Christian. Our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" A thorn is a living thing. But you cannot get grapes from a thorn bush. Grapes grow on a vine, an altogether different species. Someone who says they are a Christian, "I do this now, I love this now, I go here now and there now." What about the grapes? What about hating your sin? What about repenting of your sin so that you hate your sin and you cry out to God for forgiveness when you commit sin, and you cry out to God to deliver you from doing sin, and you long to be holy as He is holy? There is a good grape. But you will not get it from a thorn bush. You will not get it from an unregenerate person who has never been born again from above. You tell people by their fruits. It's not good enough to come to church regularly and to be vocal in praising God and saying you believe this and you believe that. What about your behavior in private when no one else is looking? Only God. What about the Ten Commandments? What about truthfulness? What about purity of thought and behavior? What about chaste living? What about moderation? What about right behavior that is careful to be under the authority of God's Word, living as God wants me to live, and my greatest grief is because I fall short and I sin and I fail, but oh, God is gracious and He forgives me, but oh, I long to be delivered from sinning. I long for my life to be changed and made holy. That is quite a thing. Do not be deceived, brothers and sisters. In Acts chapter 8, Simon Magus professed to become a Christian. He was baptized by the evangelist Philip. We read in Acts chapter 8, verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity.'" Peter knew that his heart was not right in the sight of God by the fruits. He was not a Christian at all. I wonder if God says to someone this morning, because He sees what you have been doing and He sees what you are really like, "Your heart is not right." Casting down arguments. "I thought, but you imagined it." Casting down reasonings. Do you have real religion? Heart religion? Sanctifying religion? That has changed your life? That has caused you to be upright and clean and moral? That has washed your tongue, your lips, your mouth, your speech, that has cleansed your mind from wicked and evil and dirty thoughts, foul thoughts, that exercises you in being like the Lord Jesus Christ and longing to honor Him? Third this morning, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God describes Christians. This is what we as Christians continually have to do. We entertain wrong thoughts and imaginations on all kinds of things. For example, God is not good. We sometimes imagine that. That is what the devil tried to suggest to Eve. Has God said, "You shall not eat of all the trees in the garden"? He tried to say that God is less than perfectly good and infinitely kind. And she fell for it and began discussing this wrong idea with the serpent. Cast down, brothers and sisters, in the strength of God, the first fleeting thought about anything that slanders God in your mind. Because if you let it grow and grow, like we sometimes are tempted to do, we then doubt God's love. We begin to think that God is not good to me, although he might be good to others. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. The scripture says that God is good, and he only does what is good. There's none good but one, and that is God. His goodness is the produce of his perfect love. He is too wise to err and too good to be unkind. Cast down that imagination. The Lord is not with me. The Lord is far away. I do not feel his presence. I do not feel his comfort. We might all complain of that from time to time, but do not imagine for one instant that it is because he is not with you. He has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Christ is always with his people. He said, "I will be with you even unto the end of the world." Christ is always with his people, whether we feel it or not. It is only the imaginations, the feelings, the subjective goings on in our corrupt hearts. We do not only enjoy basking in the felt love of Christ. Much as we would love to, these things come and go. If you long to feel it, if you pray for a love visit from Jesus and your heart is right, the Lord will draw near to you. But do not imagine for one moment that he has turned his back on you. He is not fickle. His word is true. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There's so many imaginations that can rise up in our mind's eye. They're all anti-God and dishonoring to the Lord and against the scriptures. Our corrupt hearts will give rise to them still, but do not entertain them. Cast them down. Reject them at the first sight. Reject them at the first flicker of them across your consciousness. Quote scripture to yourself. Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue or if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Replace corrupt imaginations with true verses from God's word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. One other thing that we need to cast down is the imagination that anything good in us is due to what we have done. Just as our ruin by the fall is total and every intent of the thought of our heart is only evil continually. If any thought of our heart is good, it is because God has done it. Isaiah says, God has done all our works in us. Do you have any love? Do you have faith? Do you have heavenly mindedness? Do you have a zeal and a love of the truth? Do you have concern for others? Do you have a sweet hope that Christ is yours and you're going to heaven by His wonderful grace? Have you said a good word to someone? Have you been a blessing to someone? Where does it all come from? Perish the thought that I or any other person has done it myself. It is only God's work of grace in our hearts. It is God dealing with us, God changing us, God exercising us, God bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in us. We're not passive in it at all. We are responsible, diligent, and prayerful, but God is working these things in us, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, especially when we serve the Lord in some way. We dare not attribute any good thing to ourselves. Only everything sinful and unworthy and wretched. God has done all our works in us, casting down arguments, casting down reasonings, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It is God who does it. Pray that the Lord will fill your mind and your heart with everything from His Word and everything that is truth, and that He will keep you from all these things that are only fit to be demolished, so that God may be glorified in and through us. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for instructing us, reminding us, opening our hearts and our minds to understand that in us, that is in our flesh, there is no good thing. And to understand and to recognize the many arguments, the many reasonings, the many thoughts and imaginations that so easily arise within us because we are fallen. And the high things that exalt themselves against You, O God, and the true knowledge of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank You that in salvation and in sanctification, by Your grace, through the power of Your Spirit, by the preaching of the gospel, by the application of it to us by the Spirit, You are casting down and demolishing and destroying every thought that is against You. Every thought that is not right about You and about this world in which we live and about Your works of creation or of providence or of salvation or of judgment. Father, we pray that You will continue and even complete that good work that You have begun in us just as You have promised. And that You will help us, first of all, to humble ourselves before You and to receive that new heart, that new mind, that new will, that new spirit that You alone give to those who trust in Jesus, but then also put to death all those evil and wicked thoughts that still rise up within us, and to take them captive to the obedience of Christ. Help us in this, we pray, and grant that this may be the fruit that we see in our own hearts and lives, and even in others around us on this Lord's Day, the day of grace, the day of salvation, the day in which you meet with us in a special way. So work in us, we ask, these wonderful things you have promised. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.